this morning's sermon is entitled Wine, Weddings, and Rendering Unto God. Wine, Weddings, and Rendering Unto God. Interesting. And so we're going to talk about some parables that Jesus taught, and we're going to talk about a very interesting passage in which he made it very clear how we were supposed to live between our spirit world and our physical world. And I think it's an important lesson for us to learn. I hope you guys have got ears to hear what we have to say. This morning I changed up the ornaments on the desk. I hope you like that. I'm kind of enjoying them. The kaleidoscope is my favorite. That was my birthday gift this year. I love kaleidoscopes. And this is one of my favorite new toys. Yeah. How many of you have looked through a kaleidoscope?
Oh, yeah.
Ever looked through one recently? You need to come up and have a look at this one. Just don't drop it, okay? But feel free to take a look and make sure you point it up at the light and spin these little wheels. It's really, really stunning. The world is just such a full place, so full of creativity and art and light and beautiful things God has made. Of course, the world is also a dark place, and there are tragedies and difficult things. We spend a lot of time thinking about all of that, and it can get you down. Anybody here ever get depressed watching the nightly news? Well, it's time for us, I think, to take a little time and to focus on the beauty that the Lord has created all around us. The Bible says we should think about things that are pure and holy and noble and upright and righteous and good and of good report and praiseworthy. We should think about these things. And as we do, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. Anybody ever have any lack of peace? Well, I challenge you, start thinking about some of the beautiful things the Lord has made and give glory to the Lord for His grandeur and His majesty and the mighty wonders that He has performed. And you will find yourself again refreshed and renewed and restored in the spirit of joy, and God will begin to laugh through you. It's a wonderful thing. Well, I brought these things up here today because I wanted to remind you it's summertime, in case you didn't notice. The last couple of days we had some rain, but glad I wasn't on that bicycle tour that was riding all in the rain from Boston yesterday down to Craigville Beach. But I was there right at the end. I'd gone for a jog, and as I was running at the end, there were people cheering me on as if I was running in the race. And it was kind of fun. It wasn't my race. It wasn't my finish line, but they were cheering for me. It was great. Anyway, they stopped cheering when I veered off of the path and went down somewhere else. They were all looking at me like, what is that guy doing? Where's his bicycle? Anyway, but it was kind of fun on the way back. I got to cheer on some people who were coming in at the end. I don't know how long the race was, but it's like 100 miles or something on a bicycle. But as they were getting to the last quarter of a mile, I saw them come over the hill. And they're just about to round the bend at the bridge at Craigville Beach where they'd be able to see the finish line. They couldn't quite see it yet, and as they're coming up on it, I was cheering them. Just one guy walking down, me walking down in the rain, and here they come on their bicycles, and I'm cheering them one by one. And it was amazing to watch how, when I began to cheer them, they were filled with energy again. It was incredible. I had this one guy who went riding by me, and I said, I was clapping, well done, you're almost there, quarter of a mile to go. And he was like, as he rode by. And then as he rode by, all of a sudden you saw it just wash over him. He kind of looked up, lurched up in his bicycle like this, stood up on it and started pedaling like a mad thing while I was clapping him on. I don't know what it, you know, there's something about the encouragement and the applause of those around us who encourage us in times of difficulty that give us that little extra boost to get us to the end. When my son was little, when Luke was little, we did one of those races. He ran one of the races. Actually, it was with the Todorov boys, I think, Andrew's boys. And they were down at Craigville Beach. This is when probably Luke was 11 or 12 years old. And it was his first fun run, and it was a three-miler or something like that. And he was getting to the end of it, and we were waiting at the finish line for him to come and finish. And we could see him, and he was a couple hundred yards back coming towards the finish line, and he was dead. I mean, he just looked like he was about to collapse. And suddenly he saw us in the crowd. And boy, wouldn't you believe, but you swear that kid had just been born right that instant. I mean, he came charging up to the finish line like he had energy that he hadn't used. It was unbelievable. And all that had to happen is he saw a couple of loving faces cheering him on at the finish line. I just want to encourage you to begin having a spirit of encouragement for the people around us. People are going through difficult things all the time. But if we have that spirit of encouragement that just says, hey, you're almost there, finish is almost, you know, there's the finish line's right up front. Your particular difficulty, the task, the test that you're going through is almost over. Keep with it. You will bear fruit and you will reap a harvest if you don't give up, if you don't faint. It's amazing how we can stir one another up to continue in this thing called life. Well, part of the way God encourages us, because we all need it, is he gives us little splashes of color and beauty in our world around us. And so as a prelude to the sermon this morning, I want to use these tools as a just a visual for you and say there is a world full of wonders that God has created, not just in the spirit world. We understand the wonders of sanctification and of grace and of justification through faith in Christ Jesus, and how our sins are washed away, and how we can live free from a guilt conscience. I mean, what a wonderful, incredible thing that is. Yes, and I don't want to minimize that at all. That's the power of the gospel. But for those of you who've heard those things before, and for whom those things for some reason have lost their luster just for a moment, I want to remind you that God has also surrounded us with a visible world, a tangible world in which he has revealed his wonders. And it's a good thing for us, especially here in the summertime, to pay attention to that and to take a closer look. Just the other day, Tammy and I were sitting, it was early in the morning, we were sitting on my deck, it was cool, the breeze was blowing, it was before the humidity came in, and we were sitting on the deck, it was before we could see all the pollen just sweeping by like a curtain. It was early in the morning, the birds were chirping, I could see the cardinals in the trees, and it was really lovely, everything's lush and green, and we watched as the sunlight just shone off of this spider web, and a little spider was busy spinning that web. And we watched him for 20 minutes as he spun the whole thing, just in these concentric circles, getting closer and closer to the middle, until he finally had a complete web. And I sat there in amazement and thought, how awesome is God that he designed this little creature as a machine to make webs. And it's perfectly positioned. The distance between its legs is so perfect that it doesn't even have to actually get out a tape measure and measure if it's, you know... It just uses its function. Its legs and its body are built in such a way that it will spin the same kind of web every single time with perfection. And I just was wowed by how God has created all these little machines, and then he breathed life into them. And they run about and end up in my living room with screaming daughters and so forth. But God has filled us with wonder, and I want to encourage you, take out your magnifying glass this season, okay, and just examine the world a little bit. Get a little closer in on it. Have a look and see what God has created for you, and you're going to discover God's beautiful kaleidoscope and be wowed by the wonders. There are colors which God didn't have to make. Take a look at the simple iris and count the colors on an iris. We had a few out here all week last week. I don't know if they're still there. Go out and have a look at that little rose bush outside the front there and think about how amazing it is that God has shared his creative genius with you, and everything bursting into color ought to remind you that God is worthy of praise. And out of a thankful heart, a gratitude, a spirit of gratitude, we will find ourselves strengthened and encouraged in the Lord, and we will pick up the pace and run the race all the way to the finish line. Amen. So that's the little prelude to the sermon. The sermon's going to come out of Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can. I'm going to start right off and read. We're just continuing in our study of Matthew, and we've gotten to the place where Jesus is going to give a couple of parables. His primary purpose in speaking these parables is he's talking to the Pharisees. Just a little brief introduction for you. For some of you who are kind of new to this, you don't really know and understand the history of these things. There was this story is written... about something that happened a couple thousand years ago in Palestine, in Israel, and in the city of Jerusalem is where this is located. And Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a man. He's walking about on earth as a man. God has taken up the form of a human being. Through the birth, through the Virgin Mary, he's become one of us so that he could live in our mess, sinless, and redeem us from the inside out. It's a powerful story, and there are lots and lots of things I could share with you about it, but so as not to lose my focus and the time here, I'm going to move right on. But if you have questions about who Jesus was and how he got here and where he came from and how long he's been around and so forth, I'd love to just share those with you, and we'll have an awesome journey of discovery into the wonders of who Jesus is. He is God. Eternally, he has no beginning and no end. But Jesus became a man about 2,000 years ago in a little place called in a little place called Bethlehem. And he was raised in a town called Nazareth in the northern parts of Israel. A city of Nazareth, or close to Sepphoris. And there in Galilee he was raised. And in Galilee he was a carpenter. And for 30 years, as far as we understand, his ministry was to his family. And then God began to use him to declare to the world what it was that he had come to do. First, to point us to the Father, and to teach us who our Father God is, who the Creator is, who He has made us to be in Him, and to teach us things that had been confused by so many different religions in the world. And then Jesus came and came to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, and betrayed to the Pharisees, and the Jewish rulers and religious leaders of the day didn't want Jesus around because he was teaching things that was taking away their authority, and they didn't want to lose their power. He was teaching us a different kingdom, a different way. And so they killed him. But it's not really they who killed him, it's we who killed him, because he came to die for our sins, not because of a conspiracy, but because you and I are sinners. And when he died on that cruel cross, he took all of God's judgment upon him. And it's so much more than just some guy dying on a cross, on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. It's God himself dying for his own creation to be saved. It's incredibly intense, and from a philosophical standpoint, it'll boggle your mind. But God is so rich in love, and so rich in love towards us, that he gave his Son, that we who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because our sins have been forgiven. And so Jesus was raised on the third day to show that he has power and mastery over death, and that he has the power to redeem you and me from death. That's the story of Jesus, and that's the backdrop, that's the part of where this fits into the period of time when Jesus is about to be betrayed. And he's teaching things in Jerusalem, literally a week before he's going to be crucified. That's the backstory. Now, when we get to read this passage, we're going to discover Jesus is speaking predominantly to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were religious rulers, as I mentioned just a minute ago, religious rulers of the day who were very, very, very meticulous about the law. They were not just religious leaders, but they were also moral instructors and moral leaders, and they imposed their ideology on everybody around them. It wasn't just biblical things. They didn't just take what God had commanded, but they added to the commandments of God so many different things. That's why Jesus came to show us the Father again, because we'd become so confused. Who is God, and what does he require of me? Well, Jesus came to show us that, but they didn't like that. So they questioned his authority, and they didn't like him at all. In the questioning of his authority, he answered them by giving them parables. And a parable is simply a story that doesn't really have a very clear meaning right away. It's like a metaphor or an analogy, perhaps. But sometimes metaphors and analogies are easier to understand than parables. Parables need a little bit of, you got to wrestle with them a little bit to get the real meaning out of them. Some of them are pretty obvious at the front of it, but the more you look into them, the more you discover that it's kind of like that kaleidoscope. You spin the wheel a little bit and suddenly you see different things inside there. And God wants to reveal many things to us through these particular parables. So there are two of them that Jesus speaks, and they're predominantly to the Pharisees. But today I want to take them and listen to them not as Pharisees, because we're not Pharisees, but I want us to listen to them as people who need to learn what Jesus had to say, because our hearts can sometimes be hardened and need to be softened by this grace, this truth. So let's go to the scripture and read it and see what he has to say for us. Matthew chapter 21 verse 33 says this. It's the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Verse 33, hear another parable. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. Pause for just a second. I want you to see the picture. I know we don't live in an agricultural society, and some of us have never been to a vineyard before. But in the ancient times, the best way to protect an investment, especially a vine, knowing that there'd be animals that would want to eat the grapes, and there'd be people who'd want to steal the grapes, you'd need to protect it by putting a fence around it. But they didn't have wired fences like we have nowadays. They weren't able to, you know, to put up electric fences to keep everybody out. So in the old days, what they would do is they'd put hedges. They'd plant hedges around the outside, and there'd be these thick thickets with thorns on them, and you couldn't get through. Foxes wouldn't be able to get through. Little animals couldn't even get through. You certainly wouldn't have antelope and deer and so forth getting in, and thieves and robbers wouldn't be able to get in either. So that's what the hedge is for, a hedge of protection around you. Have you ever heard anybody pray and say, Lord, I just pray you put a hedge of protection around so-and-so? Ever heard that? That's from this. It's from this. I know it's a kind of, you know, old-time language, and you can make fun of it. Why does God put a hedge around me? Let's have him put walls around me instead. But the hedge was something natural. You didn't ever have to maintain it. It just grew by itself, and it grew into a thicket, and it would keep out all the bad stuff and keep in all the good stuff. And that's what the hedge of protection is all about. Well, when you plant a vineyard, you'd want to protect it. And then also, you'd understand that a vineyard is not just vines that grow grapes, but the purpose of a vineyard is to make what? Wine, thank you. It's to make wine. Now, I hope you're not all opposed to the idea of wine, because one day at the great banquet feast of the Lord, he's going to be serving it. In the meantime, right here, don't be drunk with wine, wherein there is excess, okay? All the young people are like, oh man, I thought Pastor Eric was giving us permission. No. There are many churches, in fact, who require that in order to be a member of the church, you don't partake of any of that. You don't drink any wine at all. And I think in many ways they have some good ideas there. However, it can also become particularly legalistic, and cultures, so certain cultures of the world drink wine like, you know, like they would drink water. And, well, the big deal is not to be drunk, isn't it? Because in drunkenness there is excess and debauchery and wantonness, and these things are just indulging the desires of the flesh, and God wants us to say no to the desires of the flesh and the indulgences of the flesh and rather live in the Spirit. And so wine itself is not evil, but what people do with wine is evil and can be evil. So anyway, now that we've cleared that up, just want to share with you that the purpose for a vineyard is to have wine. You grow the grapes, but grapes don't stay fresh for very long. Once you pick them, you got to eat them, right? Otherwise, they don't stay fresh. Unless, of course, you go down to Stop and Shop or Shores or whatever, and they've frozen them and then thawed them out, and there you have it. But they didn't have refrigeration back in those days, so that what they would do with the grapes is they'd press them in a wine press, and they'd make wine out of them, which it has a longer shelf life, and it's more valuable. So he built a wine press in it, and he put a tower up. What's the purpose of a tower? Well, it's to be able to see over the hedge, and to be able to see into the distance, and to be able to protect against perhaps a marauding band of warriors that might be coming to steal from your vineyard. The purpose of a tower is to be able to see into the distance. Okay, and so I want you to see the metaphor in this a little bit here. God builds vineyards all the time. This church is a vineyard that the Lord has built. And the protection that he puts around us in some way or another, these are the boundaries, I'd say, the boundaries that we cannot expand out of and that nobody can press into. They are the boundaries that the Lord has established. You've heard the statement, God opens doors and God also closes doors. You've heard that before? When God opens a door, no man can close it. When God closes a door, no man can open it. When God sets the boundaries and establishes the boundaries of our lives, it's good for us not to kick against them, not to try and press against them. Years ago, I thought that I was going to be a musician. That's what was my plan. And I thought maybe I could go and just kind of make my way in the big wide world and, you know, get discovered and become rich and famous. It was a youthful dream. And when I went to try and get that done, I ended up with a lot of disappointment. And I discovered that there were boundaries that the Lord had set for my life, which may not have been the boundaries that I thought I should have for my life, but they were boundaries that he set for my life, and it would have been better for me, instead of pressing against them, to learn to live within them and to be thankful for what God has given me right now. You know that a lot of people waste so much time of their lives being discontent with what they have. They always want something more. My TV's not big enough. My car's too old. You know, I don't have the best food on my plate, or my clothing is out of fashion. Have you ever struggled with any of those things before? You know how it gets you you end up striving to work harder to be able to earn that thing that you think you need that's going to make you better. And we press against these boundaries that we have. Sometimes we would just do better to be content. Actually, every time we'd be better. We'd do better to just be content with what God has given, instead of envying what everybody else has. A lot of our impatience, a lot of our difficulty, a lot of our anger and frustration in life comes because we are envious of what other people have and what God has not given to us. It would be good for us to recognize the hedges, the boundaries that God has set up for us, and live inside of those. And let God stretch them when God wants to stretch them. There's more than enough room on the inside here to live fruitful and wonderful and productive and happy and adventurous lives. More than enough room. Okay, but so God built a vineyard, and we are that vineyard, and God sets protections around us and gives us boundaries, and we need to trust the Lord's judgment in that. And then the Lord puts in a wine press, and a wine press is a place where you take the fruit and you crush it, right? You take the fruit and you press it, because the juice in the grapes doesn't stay in the grapes. It needs to come out of the grapes so you can take it and put it in vats and ferment it and do whatever you need to do to it to make wine out of it. It needs to be pressed. Well, anybody here ever been pressed? Yes. Yeah, you've been pressed once or twice? You ever feel like circumstances are just, man, wow, oh God, there's a little too much pressure. Could you take off the pressure? You ever been tested in your friendships? Perhaps a relationship you have with somebody else, and they test your patience or your endurance, or maybe they, you know, somebody said something about you, and maybe they gossiped about you, and now you've got to be tested in regard to your good Christian behavior in not reviling back in return because they said something nasty about you. Well, those are times of pressing. God establishes a vineyard, and when He builds a vineyard, He puts a wine press in there as well. I want you to know it's part of the Christian experience that you will be tested in your character. You will be tested and you will be proven. And the wine press is always established there because God is looking not just for the fruit, but He's looking for the wine that comes from the fruit. And then it's important for us to recognize that God also likes to build a tower. It's necessary for us to have an outward focus and not just be caught up in just what's going on right in front of us right here, but we need to have a prophetic insight into what's going on around us in the world around us. God gives us that through prayer. God gives us that through prayer. He allows us to look out and see and to listen to Him and listen to the voice of the Lord as He begins to share in advance what might be coming down the pike. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts where the prophet Agabus in Antioch says to Paul, the apostle Paul, you know, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in chains. This is the word of the Lord. Agabus has a prophetic insight. He sees something that's going to happen. And he shares that with Paul in the midst of that. And you know, that prophetic insight is there as a warning. Paul, of course, you know, says, thank you for the warning. I know that's a confirmation. The Lord's already spoken that to me. But God has also told me that it is necessary for me to go and to endure that. So thank you for giving me the warning, but I'm going to do it anyway. God gives us the tower so we know how to prepare. And the tower in our vineyard is that tower of prayer and insight and prophetic insight. And so I encourage you to exercise these spiritual gifts that God has given you, the discipline of prayer and the gift of discernment and of prophecy. God wants us to know Him well enough to know when, you know, He tells us, hey, this and such is about to happen, so prepare your heart for it. It's always good to know when you're running a race if there's a hill up front ahead of you somewhere. I mean, isn't that a good thing? It's like when you run Boston. Did you run Boston? Okay, congratulations, man. That's amazing. When you got about 14 miles in and you started to go uphill, wasn't it probably a good thing to know that uphill was going to last about 4 miles? It was a good thing, right? Yeah, it was 4 hills, that's right. But that uphill, and it's going to be a steady uphill for the next 4 or 5 miles, and you're going to be running for an hour uphill, or, you know, for you, 20 minutes. But it was good to know that in advance. It gave you the ability to have the endurance and the stamina that you need. You didn't spend all your energy on the first hill. So it's good for us to know in advance. That's why God puts towers in the vineyard. Okay, back to the parable. He leased it to vine dressers and he went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, verse 34, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent servants more than the first, but they did likewise to them. And then last of all he sent his own son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Nice guys, huh? And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those vine dressers? And so they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits of their the fruit in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? Okay, pause for just a minute.